then Theo tells me that one kid in his class sold the most entertainment books. You know those coupon books? And won a pizza party for the whole class. I'm thinking, that's pretty cool because Theo didn't sell one. We didn't even buy one off of him, right? So it's like, whoa. But I think we can appreciate and we can identify with that enthusiasm that he had, but also that idea that one person won it all for us and we get to join in the celebration, right? Like on Friday night, when my Whitecaps beat the Seattle Sounders, right? What a victory it was. And it wasn't that they just won, but we won too, right? And then someday, perhaps Sunday, the whole city will erupt as our Canucks perhaps win a championship, right? And then it won't be just them, it'll be us, even though we don't step on the ice, right? Or perhaps maybe you're not a sports fan, but you know, it's that same feeling when you have a loved one. Like perhaps your spouse, you know, is working hard and they get a promotion at work, or your child has this awesome accomplishment that gets recognized at school. And we just feel like it wasn't just them who won, but we won too, right? And we feel like singing, we are the champions, right? But it's because it's not just they who were the winners, but we're the winners as well. We won the victory, even though it was them, it was him or her who had the accomplishment. And it's our close ties, the fact that we identify with the victor, that makes it our win and not just their win. And so for Christians, for those of us who follow Jesus, that's what this Easter morning and Good Friday is all about. It's what we celebrate. We celebrate Jesus's victory over sin and death, and we proclaim that he is risen, right? And we celebrate our victory. Christ's victory is our victory. When he overcame sin and death, then those of us who follow him overcame sin and death as well through faith. Because as his followers, we identify with Christ. And just as he is risen, someday we too will be risen indeed. But we have to admit, sometimes it does not feel like sin and death are defeated. We hear Christ's words on the cross saying, "It is finished." But then things in our lives make us question, is it really? Turn on the news this week and you hear about governments sending chemical weapons against their own people. You hear evils about other nations sending missiles back in response. Turn on your computer, flip on your smartphone, and there's alluring images that tempt us to sin. Or perhaps this morning, you're here and you may be physically be healthy and whole, but inside you feel like you're dying a slow death. Because not all is well in your world. How can it be that Christ won the definitive victory, and yet we still experience so much evil in our world? This morning's passage, Revelation 12, helps us to understand and encourages us to overcome through his victory. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Revelation 12. If you have a smartphone, you can flip that on and only use the Bible app while we're here this morning. If you'd like a Bible, our ushers have one. Reinhardt there has them in his hands. You can put up your hand and he'll be happy to bring one to you. So Revelation 12, we're going to be reading from verses 10 to 17. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. And when the dragon realized that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, but she was given two wings like those of a great eagle, so that she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon for a time, times, and half a time. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth, but the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus." So the last few months, we've been going through the book of Revelation, And we need to remind ourselves whenever we read this, what kind of literature it does. We do this every time because it's so important that this is apocalyptic literature full of symbols and imagery. And that apocalyptic literature, it helps you and I to see things. Things are not just as they appear, right? That there is more going on than meets the eye. The book of Revelation, you know, it's like we put on these revelation glasses. Have you ever been to the mall to those sunglass kiosks, right? Where you go and you can try on the different sunglasses and see what you look like. And I was there one time and they have these sunglasses that have a little sticker on them that say that they're polarized, right? So you take these polarized sunglasses and they have a little picture frame on the desk and you look at it, there's nothing on the picture frame. But as soon as you put these polarized glasses on, all of a sudden you can see an image or some words that are inside the picture frame that are invisible to the naked eye. And that's what Revelation does for us. It helps us to see that things aren't just as they appear. It helps us to see into the spiritual dimension alongside our earthly dimension. So there are two dimensions, but one universe. And the thing is that there's a correlation between these. There is a mutual relationship between the two, between heaven and earth. And so when things happen in heaven, there's an effect on the earth. And when things happen on earth, there's an effect in heaven. So for example, in Revelation 8 that we talked about a few weeks back, the prayers of God's people, the prayers of the saints here on earth are received in heaven like incense, precious incense offered up to God in golden bowls. And when they reach God, all of a sudden, there is something that happens on the earth. The Bible says that there's peals of thunder and lightning and a great earthquake. So when something happens on the earth, there's an effect in heaven. When something happens in heaven, there's an impact on the earth. Two dimensions, one universe. And here in Revelation 12, we read about this great victory in heaven. The dragon, Satan, the devil, he has been thrown out of heaven, tossed out, bounced to the earth. And even though this victory is experienced in the heavenly realms, the victory itself was won here on the earth. Verse 11 says that he was defeated by the blood of the Lamb, by Christ's crucifixion on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. And that's what we celebrate today. Jesus, breaking the power of the devil. That's what Good Friday and Easter are all about. The death and resurrection. This is the climax of the Christian story. No, more than that. This is the pinnacle moment in all of history. And yet, despite this decisive victory over Satan, we still experience so much evil in our world. But Revelation 12 tells us why. This defeated dragon, he's no longer allowed to prowl around heaven. He's lost the war. But like many defeated foes, he's still trying to take down as many casualties as he can before he is ultimately vanquished. And what we read here is that though Satan is willing to take anyone down, he specifically comes after God's people. He particularly has Christians in his sights. We see this in the symbols of the woman and the children. It says in Revelation 12, the dragon realized that he had been thrown down to earth. He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. This woman symbolizes God's people before the birth of Christ, Israel, who had messianic hopes and expectations. They were waiting for the Lord and Savior, and that's the people to whom Christ was born. And her children are all those who follow Christ. In verse 11, or 17, it says, all those who maintain a testimony for Jesus. So now God's people aren't just made up of Jews, but made up of every people of every tribe and nation and tongue. All of us who maintain a testimony for Jesus. This is who Satan comes after. But the Bible doesn't trivialize our suffering, but instead it's telling us this to put it into context. It tells us that our suffering that you and I experience, it isn't a sign that evil has won the day. It isn't a sign that the devil's victory, but it's a sign of his realization of his defeat. He knows that his time is almost up. Verse 12, terror will come on the earth and the sea For the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. You see, this passage acknowledges that you and I live in troubled times. We live in troubled times. But we don't live in undecided times. We don't live in uncertain times. I've heard people say that before, but it's not true. We don't live in uncertain times. We're not waiting, sitting around, hoping things turn out in our favor or wondering who's going to win. Instead, this passage tells us exactly what time that we are in. We are in the time between Christ's decisive victory over sin and death and the inauguration of his full kingdom rule on heaven and earth when he returns. This is the time that we are in. And we need to be reminded about this because this is important for us and encourages us in two ways. First of all, Satan's time is limited. The passage says to us that he'll be there for time, times, and half time. We've talked about this before if you've been following our series, that this kind of stands for 3.5, which is symbolic of half of the number 7, which is symbolic for meaning complete. So if it was 7 times, it'd be a complete amount of time, but it's not. Satan's time is, it's an incomplete amount of time. It's a short time. You might be saying to me, but Dave, it's been 2,000 years. But in light of history, in light of eternity, that's a drop in the bucket. And part of the reason is, Scripture tells us, is that God is patient. And he wants that everyone would come and be saved. And so that's part of the reason why we're still waiting for Christ's return. So Satan's time is limited, but we also need to remember that even though his being defeated may not change the reality of the damage that Satan can cause or the pain that we feel in our lives, but knowing that he has lost and that Christ has won, I believe makes all the difference and helps us stand up better under his attacks. You know, I asked a question to our students this week saying, how does knowing that Satan has lost and Christ has won make all the difference? Do you believe it does? And they're like, yeah. And one of my particularly smart youth, they're actually all very brilliant. He says, because then we know we're not fighting a losing battle. Exactly. These aren't undecided times. They're not uncertain times. The battle is over. The victory is won. We're not fighting a losing battle. We've won. But we need to recognize then, how does Satan go after God's people? In verse 10, the passage says that he's an accuser. Satan wants to accuse us, and he'll accuse us to anyone that he thinks listening. He accuses us to God. He'll accuse us to other people. He'll even accuse us to ourselves. It's probably the worst, you know, saying that you're not worthy. You know, you're sinful. Look what you did. You're guilty. You're worthless. Satan is the accuser. We need to recognize. Second of all, he's a deceiver, the passage says. You know, go all the way back to Genesis 3, from the very first stories of the Bible, for our great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. They're in the garden, and the serpent comes to them at this time, right? And he says, did God really tell you that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? And they're like, well, no. No, that's not exactly what he said. He said we can eat of all the trees, just not this one in the middle. And Satan says, oh, but, you know, it's not going to kill you if you take from it. God just doesn't want you to, you know, to be like him. And so Adam and Eve, they gave in to his deception. They took and ate, and through their disobedience, both sin and death entered the world. And we've gone awry ever since. See, they gave in to his games of deception that he plays. He tempts us to get caught up in playing his games as well. Jesus himself, talking about Satan in John 8:44, says, he's a liar and he is the father of all lies. So Satan accuses us. He deceives. And third, he seeks to kill. That's why he's the red dragon. Red, it's the color of blood. And Jesus, again talking about Satan in John 10:10, says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life, abundant life, life to the full. You know, for some of us today, maybe hearing how Satan targets followers of Christ, you know, that's depressing. We might even be a little scared this morning hearing these things. But the message that Christ spoke to Apostle John on Patmos that day for his church from the beginning to the end is overcome, overcome. You can overcome, and we overcome through his victory. The passage then tells us how we can do this. First of all, if Satan's that accuser, We overcome the accusations by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 11 tells us that, you know, that our brothers and sisters who are already in heaven, that's how they did it. So we can sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. His blood covers us. It pays the penalty for us. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so, you know, when Satan comes to us and he's right in doing this, saying, look, you're a sinner. We can say, yep, but that's not the whole story. You know, I am a sinner, but Christ died for me and I have been forgiven and redeemed. You see, we overcome the accuser's accusations by confessing our sins and acknowledging Jesus died for us. I love the way the J.B. Phillips translation of Romans 8, 33, 34 puts it. It says, who would dare to accuse us whom God has chosen? The judge himself has declared us free from sin. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. So get out of here, dragon, right? We overcome accusations by confessing our sin and acknowledging what Jesus did for us. Second of all, we overcome the deceiver's deception by knowing and walking in the truth. Revelation 12, 11 says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, but also by their testimony. Have you ever been to a baptism service here or you heard somebody's testimony? Testimonies are all about Jesus. Jesus is the reason we testify. They tell about what he's done in our lives. And Jesus himself, he says, listen, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so the closer you and I get to Jesus, the easier it will be for you and I to be able to discern between what's true and what's false. We'll be able to overcome Satan's deceptions and lies the more that we walk and know the truth. And so we reject anything then that's inconsistent with Jesus and his words. So when we hear that we're worthless, that we're sinners, that, you know, that we're guilty, we can reject those as lies from Satan and speak the truth into things. We also need to overcome the deceptions by rejecting playing those games ourselves. We reject the deception by refusing to tell those little white lies when we're sure that it's easier or better than telling the truth. We reject playing the games by refusing to exaggerate or by owning up to those things that we've done that we're keeping hidden. We can overcome the deceiver's deception by knowing and walking in his truth. So we overcome the accuser by confessing our sin and acknowledging what Christ did for us. We overcome the deceiver by knowing and walking in the truth. And third, we overcome the one who seeks to kill by declaring the gospel that death is not the end. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, hold on, it's a worthwhile passage. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We overcome Satan's threat of death by declaring the gospel. So Satan seeks to kill, but for believers, death isn't the worst thing. Death is not the last word. Death is but the next great adventure for us. We overcome evil when we do not allow the threat of death to intimidate us. The passage says that our brothers and sisters who are already with the Lord, that they didn't love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. And you and I overcome Satan's threat of death by declaring the gospel truth that death is not dying. And that is the way that we overcome. It's the same way Christ overcame, that we're willing to endure suffering without compromise. And by doing so, we participate in Christ's own victory. We win by identifying with him. His victory is our victory. So like my son won the pizza party because that one kid sold the most books. Like we can identify with the, we all win because our favorite sports team wins the game. Followers of Christ vicariously share in Christ's triumph through identifying with him. And we do so by taking up our cross, suffering for his sake, and we remain faithful despite whatever may come, whatever pain or tribulations or persecution, even death. We overcome through his victory. We overcome through his victory. Say it with me. We overcome through his victory. Friends, this is good news. This is the best news. God is our ever-present help in times of trouble. Do you know that the Bible says that he will not allow us to face anything that we can't overcome? And it promises us that he will always provide us with a way out. God says that he's given all believers his Holy Spirit, who empower us, who gives us the right words to speak at the right time, who even prays on our behalf. And he's given us his body. He's given us one another, the family of God. We can help each other out when we stumble. We can encourage one another and exhort one another. Keep each other accountable, right? That when one of us mourns, we've got people to mourn with us. When we can rejoice together. God is always providing for us to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to help us be victorious and overcome. You know, in this passage, we read in verse 15 about this dragon who pursues the woman and the children, and he opens up his mouth and he sends this torrent of water after her to consume her and drown her. It's kind of like that Exodus moment, right? Where God's people, they've left Egypt. Pharaoh decides he changed his mind, right? And so he sends his army. And unfortunately for God's people, they're hemmed in to the sea, right? And what are they going to do? The army's coming down after them. But God, through the prophet Moses, parts the water. And they walk through on dry land. And they make it to the other side. And Pharaoh's army comes in after them. And as soon as the last Israelite touches dry ground, God causes the walls of water to fall, to consume and swallow the enemy army. And that's what God does here. When Satan pursues God's people with a torrent of lies and accusations and deceptions out of his mouth, God causes the earth to open up and swallow that torrent. God protects his people. He will always help his people. That's why he sent his son, right? Not to condemn the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. We overcome through his victory. So when we're feeling overwhelmed by evil and sin, remember, you can overcome. Overcome by confessing our sins when we place our faith once again in the finished work of the cross. So I want to encourage you, pray. Find an accountability partner, a friend in the faith that you can trust, that you can talk to about the things you struggle with, that you can tell the things that you've done, who can pray for you and encourage you and keep you accountable. This is how we overcome. We confess. Walk in his truth. Jesus said, listen, you're truly my disciples if you follow my instruction, if you remain faithful to my teachings. And then he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So read this daily. Go to seriously, we have the best church library ever. Go there and check out books, right? And audio books if you don't listen. Like, this is how we learn and we grow. We walk in his truth. We get as close to Jesus as possible because he is the truth and he wants to set us free. And then finally, declare the gospel. Declare to yourself. Death is not the end. Live in light of eternity. There is eternal life. Friends, we have hope, and it's hope to share. And this is my major assignment for you this week, and there are a lot of us here, so we're going to conquer some awesome ground. Share with somebody. Share with another person how you overcome through his victory. I don't care how you do it. Post it on Facebook. Do an Instagram, right? Around the dinner table today or sometime this week, share with someone the meaning of Easter and why you're so excited and what does it mean for you that he is risen indeed. Or perhaps this is the week that you share that good news with that person that you longed for would come to know the hope that we have in Jesus. We overcome through his victory, and there is room for others to share with us in that victory as well. Amen? I'd like to call up our worship team to lead us in a song in response. And as they're doing so, I want to pray a prayer from Menno Simons, who is one of the founders of our Anabaptist tradition. If you would stand with me and bow our heads as we pray this prayer. O Lord, dear Lord, grant us that the wrathful dragon may not entirely devour thy poor little flock, but that we, by thy grace, may in patience conquer by the sword of thy mouth, and may leave an abiding seed which shall keep thy commandments, preserve thy testimony, and eternally praise thy great and glorious name. Amen, dear Lord. Amen.